Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting on the radio. That's kgov.com, kgov.com right now, to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning, warning, there's truth overhead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
That Babylon the Great, Babylon, truly is the symbol of the world's rebellion against God. And when God comes in to utterly destroy his enemies, it's Babylon that he's taking down. So Babylon the Great is fallen. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And verse 8, therefore her plagues, whose plagues? Babylon's, will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And then verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. And verse 24, and in her, in who? In Babylon the Great, in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. And then finally, Revelation 19, verse 3, again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. So you can see that God takes Babylon the Great, Babylon, as a symbol of the world system in opposition to his kingdom. It was the religious, the economic, and the governmental authority all aligned against Jesus Christ. Now that's how it ends. Well, where did that start? Where did Babylon start? Well, let's look at its beginnings. Please turn back to Genesis. We'll look at just a few verses in chapter 10 and then the first story in chapter 11. So beginning in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, this is our style here at Denver Bible Church. When we study virtually any topic, any passage, any story, any book in the Bible, we try to put it in context of the overview, the whole story of the Bible. What's going on in the Bible so that when you're in the book of Acts and when Pentecost comes and they're all speaking and everyone could hear them, how does that fit into the whole story? Well, let's look at the beginning of Babel. Genesis 10, verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began, Nimrod, to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now Shinar is another name for Babylon. It's Babylon. And this Nimrod was the founder of the Babylonian Empire. He built the city of Babel. By the way, he was called a mighty hunter before the Lord, and God saw it fit to record that in the Bible for all of human history. And people debate what that is, but creationists have done a lot of work showing that the ancient world was filled with the knowledge of what they called dragons, which to us look very similar to dinosaurs. And there were undoubtedly dinosaurs, baby reptiles on the ark that before the flood would live for 1,000 years and become the huge dinosaurs that we find fossils of. After the flood, men lived for hundreds of years, but those lifespans quickly degenerated to a common 50, 60, 70, 80 years on average. And so just as men died younger, so too plants, ferns, no longer grow 30 feet tall, and so many species of animals are smaller. And reptiles keep growing as long as they live. They no longer live hundreds of years. But right after the flood, whatever the conditions were on the earth that permitted men to live long, undoubtedly reptiles lived long, and there were dinosaurs on the earth. And just as David slayed the last of the Nephilim, so too, apparently, Nimrod is the one who was a hunter and destroyed the threat of dinosaurs on civilized mankind. And so he became well known and developed a reputation because he was a hunter. But that's not the end of his story. Genesis chapter 11, here we have the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Where did speech come from? Did it evolve? No, it came from God. When God created us, he wired us for language, for communication. And we know that today from research. It should be obvious. We shouldn't have to do any research. But kids are born with an ability to absorb language and the meaning of words and the rules of language, syntax. It's awesome the way kids are able to learn languages. And because English is so prevalent, most kids in America grow up speaking only English. But when you grow up in Europe with 4 or 5 languages spoken in close proximity to your home, kids grew up learning 4 or 5 languages without effort. That's the way God made us. And when God made Adam and Adam began to name the animals, he didn't have to first invent language. He was created knowing how to communicate with God. And so that researchers have seen when they have children who cannot speak or hear, I'm thinking of an article I read probably 15 years ago, in South America, a school for kids who couldn't speak or hear, and they all used sign language, which makes sense. And kids would come from all around South America to the school. Well, it turns out that these kids developed sign language well beyond the level that it had been developed before and that had been taught to them because they were wired for language and for communication. And if you got to communicate with your fingers and your hands, well, let's do it. It's awesome how God made us. So the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And this is one of the ziggurats that were built in the ancient land of Babylon. And these ziggurats were used for worshiping idols, false gods. In verse 4, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. And this, as it turns out, is the city of Babel and the capital of the Babylonian Empire that would come. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. And it's true. As we begin to communicate globally, it's as though we spur one another, nations and cultures, on to wickedness and immorality. So that Hollywood's filth is spread to the world, and Europe has learned how to produce their own filth. And America did the original research on cloning, and now we have the Koreans and the British who have granted licenses to clone human beings. And so we are able to speak and to share our technology because English has become the language of science and technology, and the whole world seems determined to press forward downward into hell in our rebellion against God. And so God saw that, and he realized that if we had a greater struggle just to survive as nations on earth, we'd be less inclined to work toward wickedness and more inclined to work toward surviving. It's like when God said to Adam after he sinned, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." Was that strictly a punishment of Adam, or was it a blessing? It was a blessing, because until the fall, the earth would provide a living to Adam and Eve. They wouldn't have to sweat. There were no weeds and thorns that they would have to wrestle with in order to survive. They would simply pick of the fruits of the vine and the tree and the herbs, and they would just eat and enjoy themselves. But once sin came in, God knew that Adam and Eve would grow to hate one another and that they would leave one another, most likely. So God said, "Cursed is the ground for Adam's sake." Because of Adam, but also for Adam. Because now Adam will struggle to provide a living. And because we have to struggle to provide a living, that means we have a hard time making it alone. We need one another. If you don't need one another, what do? People win the lottery, they get millions of dollars, and what's next on the agenda? Divorce. Over and over and over. Because we don't need one another, and when you need one another, when there's a problem, you say, "You know, I'm really angry. I feel like leaving, but I can't. I can't afford to leave. So we got to work this out." And that's what God did. Cursing the ground helped provide the glue that would keep men and women together to work through their difficulties. And so he saw, with mankind as nations, city-states, coming together, they worked together, and it worked too well. And their prosperity was too great. And they had too much leisure time to develop who knows what kind of devastating religious ideas, technology. And so God said, "I'm going to make it hard again for you all to survive as nations, and I'm going to separate your tongues and disperse you out around the world by nature of making it so that you cannot communicate. You'll be inclined to disperse." And so that's what happened. That's why God did that, to slow down mankind's progress. And now it's taken us 6,000 years about to get to where we're at. If God had not done that and put that speed bump, that impediment in our technological advancement, how long might it have taken? It's only a guess, maybe 1,000 years, maybe 500 years. Let's continue. Verse 7, "Come, let us go down." And this is one of the many instances where God presents himself in the plurality. Now, people who don't understand that the Trinity is real and God exists in three persons, they say, "Oh, this is only the royal we." The royal we, where monarchs speak in the plural because they're kings. That's how they do it. But what they don't understand is, where did that get started? Where did that get started that the king says, "We, let us make man in our image and in our likeness"? It started from God. God did it. And so monarchs on earth would mimic God and they'd speak as though they were gods. "We say," meaning I say, "come, let us go down," the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, "and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, that story to me is extraordinary when you tie it in to what happened at Pentecost and what we know will happen at the end of the tribulation. How does it all fit together? Well, this is the beginning of that world system, that economic, religious, governmental authority in opposition to God. If you read Jewish writers from 2,000 years ago, I've enjoyed reading Josephus and Philo, and they write about Babylon. And what I recall is this clear, insightful statement, even though those authors never became Christians. They lived and wrote around 100 AD, decades after Christ. But this is what they wrote about Babylon. In fact, I believe it was Philo who wrote this, that Babylon was teaching that when you were in need, you didn't have to look to God, you would look to the government. And the government would supply your needs. If you needed food or shelter or help, you look to the government. And I thought that that was absolutely a brilliant insight into what Babel was really all about. And so Nimrod was the first liberal politician that we know of by name in the history of the world, setting up a socialist system where people would depend upon the government as a diversion away from depending upon God. Okay, so Babel and Babylon became the symbol of the world system in opposition to God. And what did God do? How did he curse them? He confused their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, when linguists analyze the languages of the world, they can see that some languages developed out of other languages, and they could trace it. And it's fascinating to see in English, we are a Indo-European language, and we can trace Greek roots and Latin roots and Arabic roots. We could see how English is a language that evolved from other well-established languages. But as linguists go back, they find back in the cradle of civilization in eastern Turkey and Iraq, Mesopotamia, they find the existence of sophisticated languages that appear suddenly, fully developed, without any evidence of evolution. What are the earlier languages they evolved from? How can you have in the historical record, how can you have the instant appearance of a number of complex languages? How does that happen? To get to that point, if evolution were true, it would have taken tens of thousands of years of previous languages evolving. And for that kind of evolution, there would have had to have been some rudimentary civilization and some ability to record their goings on. And just all of a sudden, complex languages appear from nowhere. We were in Turkey. The Turkish language is unique. It's not from the Far East. It's not like Chinese or Japanese. It's not a Romantic language. It's not from India. It's not from Arabic. It's not from Hebrew or Aramaic or Sanskrit. It's completely unique, unrelated to any other language or language group in the world. How does that happen? Well, it happens because the story in the Bible is true in that the language groups in the world came into existence at one moment on one day when God cursed Nimrod and those who were building the Tower of Babel. That's where languages began. And notice that God said, let us go down and confuse their language. Confuse their language. And so the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And that's the curse of Babel. Undoubtedly, they were horrified at the moment that that curse hit them. Could you imagine what it would be like to be speaking to people you've known all your life and suddenly everything they say is unintelligible to you? It would obviously be horrifying. C.S. Lewis wrote about that in a book called That Hideous Strength, the third of his trilogy, of his science fiction trilogy, to try to get us to visualize what would it be like to be living one day and all of a sudden everyone is speaking a different language. It would be horrifying. And that's how God confused their language. Well, that became such a part of the human experience that it was no longer fearful. It was no longer confusing. It was just reality. That's the way it is. We can't understand one another. And so you go forward now a few thousand years and you get to the time of Christ's crucifixion. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 50 days after that was the Feast of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, they could understand one another. God symbolically reversed the curse of Babel. Well, he did it in actuality, but he did it for a symbolic reason. But you would think if you could understand one another, there'd be no cause for confusion. We understand one another. But you see, when we live with the effects of sin for so long, when those effects are taken away, men and women are shocked. They're confused. Oh no, everything is wrong. People are being kind. They're being honest. They're being truthful. I can understand them. I can trust them. That's what the gospel should do to us. And that's what it should do to unbelievers. It should remove the curse. Undo, bit by bit in our lives, what has come upon mankind as a curse. So that now our words are life and not death. Well, what happened here is that we have the meaning of Pentecost. Babel was the beginning of the world system in opposition against God. And the book of Revelation shows us that at the end, Babylon the Great is fallen. What happened at Pentecost? Pentecost was designed, it was intended to be the beginning of the end of Babylon. That was what was going on. As Pastor Miller has said for some years, the tribulation was coming. God had predicted that the tribulation was coming to Israel to purge them so that they could establish a kingdom. And what happened was the door of the tribulation cracked open. It cracked open. And God was about to bring the fire to Israel, to purify them, to prepare them for the return of Christ in the second coming and the establishment of their kingdom. But because Israel rejected Christ, that door was slammed shut. It was slammed shut. And so Israel lost their opportunity to see their Messiah return and establish their thrones in Jerusalem and their kingdom over all the earth. So that, and this is the key, and of course, many, many Christians have never even considered this, that the book of Acts shows us the beginning of the last days. It was the beginning of the last days. And it would have preceded to the second coming of Christ. That's what Peter promised. Men of Israel, if you repent, Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, but God will send him and we will have the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And we will have our kingdom if you repent. What if they don't repent? They did not repent. In Jeremiah 18, God said, if I promise to Israel to give them a kingdom, if they reject me, I will not give them the kingdom as I had promised. That's Jeremiah 18, the potter and the clay. And so that tribulation door opened. Israel was to be purified. They rejected Christ, and that door slammed shut. And the tribulation has been put on hold. It's been postponed. And so let's read just a few more verses, and then next week we'll come back and fill in a number of details. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocked, saying they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And you know what Joel prophesied? That in the last days, God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. and that there would be signs in the heavens above and the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord. That's what Joel prophesied. He said that in the last days, before the coming, the second coming of Christ, as we now understand, God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And what did Peter say? He said, these men are not drunk, but this is that which Joel prophesied, that in the last days, God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. I heard this passage taught on Christian radio just a few months ago. Cheryl and I are driving around, and the teacher actually said these words. He said, now Christians debate what that means, but we are all in agreement that it doesn't mean that that was the last days. That's what he said. And I said, well, what do you mean we're all in agreement? I disagree, Peter disagreed, and Joel disagreed. They said when God pours out a spirit on all flesh, it would be the last days. Why do Christians resist that the last days began right then? They do it because of an insidious philosophy called Calvinism. They reject that man has a free will and that we could either respond in obedience or in rebellion to God. And they think God planned everything, including our responses. So therefore, when God said He was going to offer something to Israel, God's people would have no choice but to accept it. So they can't conceive of God going to Israel with an offer of the kingdom and then Israel rejecting that offer and God going to plan B. Okay, plan A, Israel, I'm going to give you a kingdom. Israel says, we don't want your kingdom. So God says, I will cut you off and graft in the Gentiles and they will hear. And that's what God did. So next week, we'll go back through some of these same verses. We'll fill in many of the fascinating details. Especially, we'll look at the seven feasts of Israel, and we will see that in Christ's life and in the weeks afterward, God fulfilled five of the seven feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles, when Christ was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Passover, when Christ was killed, when they were killing their Passover lambs. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, when Christ was buried, and He, the bread from heaven, was not decaying, just as their bread was not decomposing in their homes. And the Feast of First Fruits, when Christ rose from the dead on the very calendar day that Israel was celebrating, the Feast of First Fruits, right after the Passover, and the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks plus one day, as God said through Moses, 50 days after First Fruits would be the Feast of Weeks. Well, what's that 7 weeks? Why do you got to wait 7 weeks? What's that all about? That feast was all about prophecy. Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks harkens back to the Feast of Weeks. The 7 weeks of the Feast of Weeks prefigured Daniel's prophecy of weeks, of 70 weeks until the Messiah would be crucified and then the kingdom would be established. That was God's plan. The Feast of Israel were not just religious feasts. They were prophecies, prophetic, the clock of feasts telling the world what it is that God would do and when He would do it.